chapter 27 this morning. Acts 27. So we've been spending a little time talking about the life of Paul. And as we get to close to the close of the book of Acts here, at this juncture of Paul's life, he's been on three missionary journeys and has ministered in Asia, Israel, and in Europe, starting, of course, with Damascus and then moving on to Antioch, as we talked about last week. But we do have to remember that, first of all, the Lord told Paul on the Damascus road at his conversion that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles, that he would be the Lord's witness to the Gentiles. Now, as we know, there was a great deal of time that took place in between all of that, the training, the time he needed to spend with the Lord in the Arabian desert, and then the time he spent with the apostles. Last week we talked about the Jerusalem Council and his encounter with Peter at Antioch prior to that. But we also have to remember that in Acts 23:11, the Lord told him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So Paul was first of all declared to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and then he was going to be sent to the very central heart of the Gentile kingdom that was the greatest kingdom of the world, not only at that time, but arguably of all time, and that is the kingdom of Rome. And so this kind of brought Paul full circle, as an apostle to the Gentiles, and now he's going to go to Rome. However, the Lord did not tell Paul that he would go to Rome as a prisoner. Just told him he would go to Rome. But then as Paul was, his life experiences began to develop at that period of time, he began to realize that if he returned to Jerusalem, he would be arrested. And this was told to him, is even prophesied to him by one particular prophet in the church. But he had been on his third missionary journey, especially collecting money for poor saints in Jerusalem because of a famine that was in Judea at that time. And that was part of the gathering of money he did in Greece with the church at Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Macedonia. But he wanted to get that money there, so he took it there. And then he was arrested there when he offered the word of God in the temple area. The Sanhedrin desired to put him to death. But they, in order to do that, though, they had to turn him over to the local governor, and that was a man by the name of Felix. And this was up in Caesarea. So he appeared before Felix, the governor in Caesarea, and offered his account of his life and how he was not guilty of the things that he had accused him of. And Felix agreed to hear him again, but it took 2 years before anything happened. And after 2 years, Felix had been replaced by a governor by the name of Festus. No, not from Gunsmoke. Although it's probably where they got the name. And it was before Festus that Paul then appealed to Caesar. Festus was inclined to go ahead and go along with the Jews. He was a new governor, and he needed to gain points with them to keep, to do things like keep insurgency and riots quelled in Jerusalem, as they were prone to spring up at that time. So he was going to turn Paul back over to the Jews and let them kill him, but Paul appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And so Festus said, "All right, you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you shall go. Not my problem." Typical management style, as we know. Not my problem. But while he appealed, while he was being held, another ruler by the name of Herod Agrippa went over to visit Festus and to offer his congratulations on his new position. And Agrippa, of course, was a Jew, and he was the ruler of the same territory from which Galilee was included. And so Festus said, "I've got some entertainment for you. I'm going to bring Paul before you. Let you listen to what he's got to say. You're a Jew. You might get some enjoyment out of this." So Paul defended himself before Agrippa. And this, of course, is that famous phrase that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, we don't know whether he's being sarcastic or whether it was a genuine close-to-confession that he had. But, of course, that whole thought of being almost persuaded but not quite is a very tragic statement. So, at that point then, Festus agrees, we're going to turn him over to the Romans. So Paul was taken by a Roman centurion by the name of Julius, who was a centurion of the Augustan band, which means he was under the direct orders of the emperor, and he had an awful lot of authority. And his authority was to transport prisoners. So Julius gathered together the prisoners, including Paul, and they got on a ship. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said he had been shipwrecked 3 times. And I'm sure as Paul gets ready to get on that ship and he knows the Lord has said he's going to go to Rome, his first thought must have been, well, this isn't going to wreck. This isn't going to happen. I'm going to Rome. God said I'm going to Rome, so we're home free. But I have been shipwrecked 2 different times before, so he began to put some of those things together. So in the 27th chapter of Acts, we have the story, and you guys know the story, and you own Bibles, therefore you own the story. You know the story because you can read it. But you know the story of how they were shipwrecked, but it was a perilous journey, as we know. The time of year they took off from in Caesarea was questionable, but from we know that from Caesarea they just sailed a short way up the coast to Sidon. They got into a ship that was a ship of Adramidium, which was a city located in Troas in the Ephesus area. So this ship was simply going to go that far, and then they were going to winter there because the Mediterranean Sea couldn't be sailed with the boats of that time, could not be sailed in this time of year because of the winds and the cloud cover. They wouldn't be able to navigate. And so they were getting marginal, but they do decide to go ahead. This was probably about August in 59 AD. But they're going to stay close to the shore. And Paul had so impressed Julius that when they got to Sidon, Paul was allowed to de-ship. What's the word I'm looking for? Disembark from the ship, I guess. And he was able to visit some Christians there, and then he came back to the ship dutifully, and the minute went on their way. And of course, that is an interesting point, I think, that Paul actually proved to be a fairly winsome man. When you go back and you read the defenses of Paul before Felix and before Festus and before Agrippa, he was respectful. He was very respectful in those defenses. He was not angry or not someone who was just simply railing at them. He says, well, I'm doomed anyway, so I may as well get in my last shot, you know, my last parting shots. He wasn't like that at all. He remained fairly calm, and he actually was able to talk to Julius. And by the way, Paul was accompanied here by Luke and by Aristarchus, almost as if they were kind of like Paul's servants. A wealthy prisoner would be allowed to take his servants with him to Rome if he so chose, and so they kind of let Paul do that in that arrangement. And that's why Luke was able to write such a detailed account of the shipwreck here. And Luke was a medical doctor, and also Luke was a guy who noticed every detail of, as a matter of fact, the 27th chapter of Acts reads like a maritime ship's log, really. The detail is so interesting and so great. If you've, I know that Ruth has done some sailing and Rocky's done some sailing. The 27th chapter of Acts is fascinating to people who like to go sailing and people who like to be on the ocean because of all the details that Luke puts in here. But he endeared himself to Julius. And rather than being an angry, bitter old prisoner, he trusted God. And guess what? He was pleasant. He was somebody pleasant to be around. And that is, of course, is kind of a lesson for us all. Sometimes in life, you're going to suffer shipwreck. In Paul's case, 3 times. And even if you know it's coming, there's no reason why we can't trust God and be pleasant and be winsome, shall we say, because you don't know who you're going to meet and you don't know who you might impress. We are called to be the light of the world. Therefore, so let your light shine before men. And there is no such thing as an angry light. And there's no such thing as a bitter light. Anger and bitterness are darkness. They're not light. So the ship left from Sidon and sailed east of Cyprus, proceeded along the southwest coast of Asia Minor. They're trying to stay close to the land because of the time of year. And to the east of Crete. And it is kind of interesting that Paul would have sailed right by his home territory, Cilicia, maybe even seen Tarsus from a distance, which was on close to the coast there. And that must have been a very difficult thing for him to know that they're just sailing right by and they're on their way to Rome as a prisoner. But they land in Myra, and from there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy. And they knew that this was marginal, but they were going to try it. This ship was a grain ship, very large, and it was full of wheat, but it is also capable of carrying 276 passengers. As a matter of fact, the chief source of wheat for Rome was Egypt at that time. And if you know your Roman history, you know that Rome and Egypt had a pretty close relationship. Not Richard Burton and Elizabeth Taylor, but Antony and Cleopatra, as we know. And therefore, they continued this trade. So they took off from Myra, but the ship was having some difficulty, and they got to the south side of Crete, and they decided, and this is in verses about 7 and 8. And from there, they landed in a place called Fair Havens by the city of Lycia. And the text does indicate there that the sailing was very dangerous. And they even celebrated the fast on the ship. You get to verse 9, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, the Day of Atonement. They actually let Paul and Luke and Aristarchus have a little celebration of the Day of Atonement while they were on the ship. We also know from Titus 1:5 that Paul had established churches in Crete. He told Titus to appoint elders in Crete, in Titus 1:5. So no doubt wherever Paul went, this kind of thing sprang up. And maybe he had time to go into Crete and churches were formed, and he even was able to appoint elders and to talk about Titus doing that. So, but Paul realizes, because of his experience as a traveler, and he was an experienced world traveler at this time, almost for that time along, he says, look, this is not a good time to sail. We need to stay here. But the soldiers and the people running the ship said, well, but there's a better harbor on the north side of Crete. We need to get over to the north side. We're on the south side. This is where the winds are going to be a little rough. So let's move over to the north side. There's a better harbor there that's more protected. So they agreed to do that. And when they took off, the winds were coming out of the south, which would have kind of pushed them toward the shore, and they would have been safe. And so they were just a little bit away, though. And the wind shifted out of the northeast. This wind they have come to call they called Eurocladon, which refers to a gale force wind, and what we would call a nor'easter. And it took that ship and just pushed it away from the island. And the winds were so strong that if they would have left the sails up, it would have torn the ship apart. So they just simply took the sails down and they let her ride. And they drifted 25 miles to the south of Crete. And there they did gain the small protection from an island called Clauda, or some versions might use Cauda, just a difference of a letter. But the things were so rough, they even had to run ropes around the bow of the ship and to undergird the ship. And to try to keep the ship together. Because what was happening, the winds were buffeting and the waves were so large that the ship was starting to separate. These were wood ships, okay? We're not talking about ironclads here. No aircraft carriers. And remember, the hold of this ship is full of wheat. And as that wheat takes on water, what's it going to do? It's just going to expand. It's going to swell. It's going to get heavier and heavier. And so this ship is starting to sit lower and lower in the water. It's a very dangerous situation. And instead of the storm getting better in verses 18 through 26, the storm got worse. Didn't do any good at all. Even while you're doing the will of God, storms happen. We are not exempt from shipwreck and storm, even while God's will is being done. And one point I'm going to make later is that even if you are doing the will of God, sometimes you have to swim. You're going to have to use your arms and your legs. I know we've got this notion that somehow doing God's will is something that just doesn't require any power at all. God is the power, so He'll just sweep you along. He'll pick you up like Philip did there and just blow you into the Ethiopian's presence to preach the gospel. I know God can do that sometimes. I also know He rarely does that. And sometimes in doing the will of God, you got to get out the ropes. You got to use your nautical knowledge. You got to put ropes around the bow and the hold. You got to throw ballast overboard like they did. I mean, there's all kinds of work that takes place in doing the will of God. Muscles strain. The brow sweats. Sometimes you bleed. But this is what it is to follow God's will. While all this was happening, the Lord visited Paul, and God had promised Paul that he would get to Rome and that that was what was going to happen. Also, right in the middle of the storm, God will appear to us. He will come to us. Of that, there is no doubt. And right in the middle of the storm, the ship's about to break apart. The sailors don't know what to do. When you're a passenger on the ship and the sailors start to look worried, you know you're in trouble. Especially if you don't know anything about sailing. And yet God came to Paul, and what did he say? Two times, the wind is howling, the ship is breaking apart, the sailors are worried, and he tells Paul, be of good cheer. Today we would say, don't worry about it. And our response today would be, yeah, right. I'm very worried. How can I be of good cheer, Lord, when all this is going on? And of course, the reason why we can be of good cheer is that God is God, that He is sovereign. His sovereignty does not mean we're not going to swim, but it does mean we are going to get to where He wants us to go. And that's exactly what happened to Paul here. So as they let the wind take them, and by the way, the sailors and the soldiers became quite hopeless. When hope dies, In a tragic situation, when hope dies, survivability dies. You've got to maintain your hope. And Paul tells them, hey, you've got every reason to keep up hope. God came to me. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. So he says, Paul says, nope, we're going to be cast upon an island. So the soldiers and sailors could either say, you're crazy, or they could get out the binoculars and look for an island. Paul had gained their trust at this point, and they said, okay, we're staying with you. And so they continue to be blown about by the wind, 2 weeks of storm-tossed seas. But they realized, they took a sound as they were sailing along, and they realized that they were getting closer to land. They took a first sound, verses 27 through 32, and they were at 120 feet. The next sound, they were at 90 feet. So actually, when you're at 90 feet, if we go any farther, we're going to run aground. So they threw out four of the remaining anchors. This was all in the middle of the night. They weren't sure where they were at. And then they decide, well, this is a good chance. We're at 90 feet. We're getting close to shore. So let's, the prisoners especially, remember, we have 276 prisoners on this boat. And this is our chance to get away. And Paul says, everybody stays put. If you don't stay put, you're going to die. And they all stayed put. They didn't try to escape the ship. They said, well, look, he's been right so far. Let's continue to go with him. And so they cut the boat loose from here so that this would not be a temptation, and they head on in. So because of Paul's faith and his hope in the Lord, and he encouraged them, he actually says, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of being adrift at sea, he says, you guys got to eat. Everybody needs to keep their strength up. We've got a harrowing experience ahead of us. I mean, this hasn't been harrowing. No, more. It's going to get worse, guys. But they all sat down and they took nourishment. And Paul, in verses 33 through 37, Paul gave thanks for the bread. What is there to give thanks for? Yeah, Lord, we thank you for the wind and the lack of anchors and the lack of sailing. And we thank you for the bad weather. And that really is a good question. God, we know you will save us through this. My question is, God, why didn't you stop the wind to begin with? Why'd we have to go through the wind? Now, there's not a specific answer for that, other than that answer is available to us after we've gone through the experience. So in the middle of it, we trust God. But you want me to trust God, Greg, while the wind is howling and while the ship is breaking apart? You want me to trust God? I'm doing the will of God, and this is what I get as a storm. And God won't stop the storm. He just wants me to go through it. Why? Well, first of all, trust God, have faith, stay strong. Without hope, you'll die. So stay with Him. With God, all things are possible, and He will bring you through it. But what about why? That is a question best answered after you get through the experience. There are reasons why. Big reasons why. Big reasons. Some of them are our fault. Some of them are God's will. Some of them are the circumstances of the experience were more important than your personal safety or your personal pleasure. The circumstances of what you're going through are will do a greater good than you being safe and warm and dry. But and I don't know where safe and warm and dry was able to get its top billing. Safe and warm and dry, it's safe, but it's also boring. Like you are now. Just kidding. But it's also boring. And it also does not produce anything, does it? And you don't grow. Well, Greg, I'd just as soon not grow and stay safe. And that is not God's will for us, is it? It's God's will that we grow. So I know what you're all thinking, but do they get there safe? Do they get there safe? Yes, there's a happy ending to the story. After they have let off the anchors at dawn, they're able to see a bay with a sandy beach. They're actually on the island of Malta at this point. They could tell that there's a stream feeding into it. That's usually a good place to try to run a ship aground. That's where the sand deposits. And so they try to run aground, but before they get there, they actually get hung up on a coral reef pretty far away. If you've been around oceans, you know this. And so they try to get in and run aground, but they end up on the reef. And of course, the waves are hitting one side of the reef, and the bow is stuck in the reef, and the ship is starting to break apart. So the soldiers command all the hands to abandon ship, and those who can't swim are supposed to take parts of the ship and just kind of float their way in, and those who can swim, swim. Sometimes you got to swim. That's a metaphor for the Christian life. Sometimes you got to swim. And by the way, every single person was safe. Nobody was lost. Just as Paul said, all 276 passengers made it. Just as God said. Right through the shipwreck. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul was delivered by the power of God, doing the will of God. Our bodies are limited. So therefore, in doing the will of God, it's going to strain our bodies. It's going to be anywhere from pain to sickness, all the way to hard work and even swimming, even throwing ropes around, even putting up sails, taking down sails. That is a part of the Christian life. So that we may reveal the excellency of the power of God. He went on to say, "We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And then in the same context, he said something pretty important. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." So, why? You ask the question, why? Here's the answer. Jesus went through it. We show what he did by our suffering. And as a matter of fact, Paul even prayed, "Grant me more suffering, Lord, that I can be more like Jesus, that I may know the fellowship of your suffering." That's quite a thing to pray for, but he knew this was necessary in order for him to be like the Lord. And that must be, that's not only our ultimate goal, that is what God said we would be like, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Shipwreck, swimming, working hard, trying to survive. These are the marks of Jesus in our mortal flesh. So we're perplexed but not distressed. We're cast down but we're not destroyed. We will stay strong. This is how God displays his power. It flows through our weakness. I mean, if we all just run around acting like Superman all the time, bullets bouncing off our chest or off our store windows, as the case may be. The store where Ruth worked at had a bullet go through the window right in the middle of the day yesterday. And it just bounced off her chest. Superwoman that she is. She just stood there. Able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. We're too quick to minimize the power of God just because the winds are blowing and the ship is breaking apart. And there was something else that Paul said too. Philippians 4:11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The word content there means self-sufficient. And he's not talking about being self-sufficient in the fact that he's got a great big old 401k and a huge guaranteed retirement and a great big old savings account and a few investment accounts worth $20, $25 million. Not that kind of self-sufficiency. Emotionally self-sufficient, which, by the way, is a Christian gift that is sorely lacking in our day and time. Because we have all that we want and all that we need, folks. We have all we need and want. Well, I don't know. I want an awful lot. But you really do have all that you want. If you want it, you can go get it. You and I both know that. Of course, the things that we want aren't necessarily the kinds of things that we can actually go get. World peace. Sorry. That's something for God to bestow, because mankind ain't sure going to get it on his own. Good peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yeah, at this time of year. Well, we may want that. Only God can provide that. But mankind's going to have to cooperate with God with that. And that's not happening, as we know. But we all know that in whatever state we're in, things are going pretty good for us. They really are. But why are we lacking contentment? Because we don't have that emotional self-sufficiency that God has granted by trust and faith in him, through prayer, through going after the good things of life. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things of good report, by not thinking on these things. We're thinking on the wrong things. And Paul says, I know how to be without, and I know how to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be on a dry ship and a wet ship, both to be in the ship and out of the ship. I've been through all of it, guys. How can I be emotionally self-sufficient like this? By the way, Philippians was written while he was in prison in Rome. Oh, yes, he got to Rome as a prisoner. And while he was in prison in Rome, he says, I'm content. I know how to be shipwrecked. I know how to get here on dry land. Whatever. What did Paul say? Philippians 4:13. You know it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Through Christ. I can survive all things, and I can do all things, even be content. The most elusive of all the things we want is contentment. But even Christ can grant that. Christ can even grant that. Say it better. Emotionally self-sufficient. And this is the most attractive quality for the Christian. The most attractive quality is emotional self-sufficiency. Oh, brother, how are you holding up under that? How can you stand all that? Well, it's tough, but it's okay. I got bigger things going on in my life than just my suffering. And I know it's tough for us to think that there's something more important than our suffering. Some of us are Olympic class sufferers, or at least we like to make it sound like that. And yet, what we ought to be sounding like is Paul, content. Self-sufficient. The ability to turn to the Lord in whatever circumstance you are in and draw your strength through Christ, your good feelings, your care, and your good attitude every day. This is what comes from the power of God. This is what comes from encounters with God. And that's what Paul's life was all about, encounters with God. And that's what our life is to be about. that closeness to God, this sufficiency can only come from Christ. Therefore, Paul could suffer shipwreck, still know he was in the will of God, and yes, still enjoy his life. Yes, it can be done. We can be emotionally self-sufficient, even in the midst of the shipwreck, to draw our strength from Christ who strengthens us every day. Let's stand. The title of this sermon series was Encounters with God through the Apostle Paul. And that is what's going to get us through and to hold us up and give us the right attitude we need for every day of living. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, nothing good comes to us except it comes through you and your power. We are not strong except by your strength. We do not have hope except you grant it. We do not have faith except you are with us every step of the way. Lord, you are with us every step of the way, therefore we believe. We trust, we hope, we love, because you are God and we are your children. Now, Lord, we ask that your peace and your blessing be upon everyone here, and also, Lord, those who cannot be here today. Please visit them in a very special way and grant them your strength to live every day for you through Christ, content. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.